Please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think one of the biggest things that a lot of Christians battle is discouragement. Discouragement, and maybe you could also throw in lack of confidence, doubt, self-doubt, poor self-image, whatever. But I want to share some things with you tonight that I hope will encourage you in your walk with God. The church at Corinth was one of the most messed up churches you'd ever want to encounter. It's difficult to imagine a church today being so messed up, yet there are. And you know, there was a lot of strife and a lot of division in this bunch. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's sin in the church. I mean, just it's obvious these people had some issues. He even refers to them as babes. So, you know, in chapter 3, he said, "Boy, you know, I'd sure like to teach you guys milk or meat, but I can only give you milk because you're still spiritual babes." But if you take a look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, well, in fact, verse 6 says, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's speaking about spiritual gifts there. And later on in chapter 12, he starts talking about the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. So what he says is, you know, you guys, you don't come behind in the manifestation of these gifts. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit were operating in this church in spite of all their problems. They had problems. Yet the gifts of the Spirit still operated. And the gifts of the Spirit operating there were not because it wasn't because they were so great. It was simply because God did what He could do. Now, knowing that, we would look at a situation similar to what was going on there, and we would think God can't do anything with that bunch. We would think people associated with that church, I mean, they're spiritual babes, you know, God can't use anybody. But then we turn around, we start looking at ourselves. And many times Christians don't think, you know, well, God can't use me because, and we come up with all these reasons. But I want you to keep this in mind. God does not wait for your perfection in order to use you. He will use you as you are being perfected. I'm going to say that again, because the body of Christ needs to hear that. God does not wait for your perfection in order to use you. He will use you as you are being perfected. If you think that God is waiting for you to become a water walker, you're going to be waiting for a long time. And I believe it is that attitude which holds a lot of Christians back from being used by God. They do not believe God can use them. Now, I don't know how much God will use each of you. When I say each of you, those of you here, those watching, listening to this, I don't know how much God will use each of you, but I know this, God will use you. He used people in the Old Testament, didn't He? Sure He did. Absolutely. From Genesis to Malachi. Or if you're Italian, Genesis to Malachi. He used people all through the Old Testament. None of them were born again. Here we are, His children. He's not going to sit around and wait until the day you have been fully perfected. He will use you now as you are being perfected. Let Him use you. Make a decision. You know, in my own eyes, I don't see myself as being very usable by God. I don't know why He would want to use me. Well, the answer is because He loves you and He needs you. And you're part of the family. I don't understand all the things of the Bible. That's okay. Very few Christians do. We're all always learning. But don't come to the conclusion he will not use you. Now, this is not, you know, an endorsement of sin. Don't misunderstand. But he will use you as you are being perfected. The moment that you make a U-turn, you know, and head back the other way, or do a 180 and start heading in the other direction, his willingness to use you is going to be more and more restricted. But he will use you right now as you are being perfected. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And, you know, Jesus had been baptized and he went out to the wilderness, says to, you know, have a face-off with the devil. The devil came to him after he'd been fasting 40 days, and Jesus, fasting, said, you know, if you be the Son of God, verse 3, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus said, you know, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, the devil takes him into the holy city, sets him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee in their hands, and they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, the devil takes him to an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Well, Jesus had about enough. He says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, in this situation, the devil was trying to get Jesus to lower himself to the devil's level. This is something that Satan will try to do with us. In other words, he was saying, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, who you think you are, then, you know, prove it. Show me. In other words, operate on my terms, not God's. Satan will try to get you to operate on his terms. And if he can get you to do that, he has pulled you down. How many times have we felt like we need to justify ourselves before other people? That is a trap of the enemy. I'm a Christian, I'll prove it. I have to, you know, be sure people know who I am. And we get these thoughts that we have to demonstrate something, some way, somehow, to the people around us so that they know who we are. Well, listen to this. When you know who you are in God, you don't have to prove anything to the devil. All you have to do is be obedient to the Father's will, and the devil will have all the proof he needs. All you have to do is be obedient. That's what Jesus did. Just be obedient to what the Father says, what he wants. And that is all the proof that is necessary. Because if the devil gets you on a treadmill of trying to prove yourself, you will spend your life on that treadmill going nowhere fast. Just be obedient to the Father, and that in itself will be all the proof that Satan needs. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This next one I thought was kind of cute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And you know, back over in Romans chapter 8, it talks about how that the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Well, here's what the Lord said. Praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to teach you things you don't realize you need to know. I chuckled at that one. I still am. Praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to teach you things you don't realize you need to know. How true. Think about it. You know, all of the begats, this one begat that one, and that one begat another one, and everybody's begatting everybody else, and so forth. You think, why is that in there? You pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit might one day just open all that up to you and show you something that you'd never seen before. You didn't know you needed to know that. You didn't realize that was something you needed to learn. And praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to teach us those things that we don't even realize exist. We have no clue that, I mean, we know that the Word of God is truth. But there are, I'll say it like this, there are truths in this book we don't even know exist. The Holy Spirit is the one, He'll show those things to us. He'll reveal those things to us, those mysteries. Look in Acts chapter 16. And this next one, it's going to really relieve some people. And some folks, it might cause them to sit back and scratch their heads and think, that's not what I've been taught all my life. But look here in Acts chapter 16, and just pick it up. It's talking about Paul and the people that were traveling with him in verse 6. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he ends up going to Macedonia. He realized Macedonia is where we're supposed to go. Well, the question is, in Asia, Mysia, Bithynia, were there lost people there? Well, probably so. Were there sick people there? Probably so. Were there people that needed deliverance? Oh, no doubt about it. I'm sure there were. But yet the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. He said, you're going to end up in Macedonia. Yes, but Holy Spirit, do you not realize there are people over there in those areas with great needs? Now, who are you talking to? You're talking to God the Holy Spirit, right? He's fully aware of all those needs. Now listen to this. You are not called to meet needs. You are called to be obedient. Obedience will always take you to a need the Father has equipped and anointed you to meet. Now I'm going to say that again because that's kind of deep for some people. Be very deep. You are not called to meet needs. You are called to be obedient. Obedience will always take you to a need the Father has equipped and anointed you to meet. Paul was not equipped or anointed at that time to go to Asia, Bithynia, or Mysia. Some people would argue that. Could he have gone into those areas and ministered? Yes. Would he have had success? It would have appeared as so. Could he have delivered the gospel and people been saved? Yes. However, he would have been operating outside of the anointing that God had on his life for that day and hour. He was supposed to go to Macedonia. And it was out of obedience that he went to Macedonia. Some people would say, well, maybe he missed. I mean, we read the Bible, we know the sum total of the whole story. But if you don't know the sum total, the beginning and the end of the story, all you know are the events transpiring, you could think Paul missed it. Because he went there, he got in prison, he was beaten, all kinds of stuff. But because we know the whole story, we can say, well, no, he didn't miss God. Obedience does not always mean you're going to like what other people do. But it does mean you're in the Father's will. Remember when in John chapter 11, they got word to Jesus, you know, your buddy Lazarus, man, he's sick, he's about to die. And Jesus said, okay, well, thank you. Thank you very much. And so, he just hung around. He didn't go anywhere. He just hung around. Well, then days later, he says, well, let's go. And they looked at him and they said, wait a second. You know, I tried to kill you the last time. Now, if I'm Jesus, I'm going to say something like, okay, a couple of days ago, you wanted me to pack up and move immediately because Lazarus was sick. Now that I say let's go, you're complaining that we're going and you think we're going to get killed. Trust me, it ain't going to happen that way. Let's go. But, you know, blah, 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 blah. He goes, Lazarus, you know, he sleeps. Well, if he sleeps, he's going to be better, blah, 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 blah. Finally, Jesus has said, he's dead, okay? He's dead. D-E-A-double-D, dead. Let's go. And we know what happened. To the people around him, the need was, Lazarus is sick, go now. To Jesus, the need was, be obedient to the Father. And he was. And what happened? A miracle. A miracle. And even the people that were there when Jesus showed up, well, if he'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Remember? Obedience is better than the pat on the back from people who are going to tell you you did it right. And when you do what other people define as obedience unto God, they will congratulate you. You're better to get the congratulations from the Holy Spirit. Not that He congratulates, but you can always sense the Father's pleasure when you are doing the Father's will. Look in Philippians chapter 2. See, I've heard people teach about, well, if you see a need, meet it. That's not my call. You know, remember the story of Peter and John in the book of Acts? They walk into the temple and there's this fellow, you know, been lame his whole life. Silver and gold have I none. Or alms, alms, alms. And Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I in the name of Jesus. You know, rise up and walk off. How many times, I mean, it says they laid that guy daily. How many times did Jesus walk in there and there was that guy crying out for alms? And how many times did Jesus maybe look at Judas and say, Judas, give him 10 shillings from the money bag? I mean, the Bible doesn't say it happened, but in my mind, in my imagination, I'm wondering how many times did something like that happen? Jesus never once ministered healing to that guy, but Peter and John did. Obedience is always the best thing. And many Christians are going to tell you, you've got a responsibility to meet the need. No, you don't. The greatest responsibility is to be obedient to the Father. And the Father will always take you to the place. That obedience will take you to a need the Father has equipped and anointed you to meet. Now in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You are not responsible for the actions of others. If they don't want to pray, they're not going to pray, and you can't make them. If they don't want to come to church, they're not going to come to church, and you can't make them. If they don't want to worship, they're not going to worship. You can't make them. If they don't want to, whatever, they're not going to. If they don't want to get saved, they're not going to. And, you know, many Christians, it's like they want to shy away from these concepts. But we already know that there are people who are going to stand in judgment before God, that judgment seat of Christ, that white throne judgment, and their names will not be in the book of life. And they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, forever. And it's possible you and I might have friends, close friends, and family members who are going to end up there. Now that's sounds like a pretty negative thing to say, but folks, that's the harsh reality of this life, this natural world life. There are people who are going to reject Jesus, And we are not responsible for the actions of others. All we can do is set the example. All we can do is be obedient to the Father and let people see that. All we can do is speak the Word of God. Speak His life. That's all we can do. But we cannot change other people. Many folks, Christians, seem to think that it's the responsibility of the pastor to change people. You can't. Yeah, a pastor can't change anybody. All, you know, like I've shared before, a sermon is just information about God. It's not until there's application of the information that there's transformation. We can't change anybody. You do not carry the burden for changing anyone. You don't carry the burden for changing your children. The only responsibility you have is to train them up correctly. That's it. Beyond that, it's totally up to them. You cannot change your husband. You can't change your wife. You can't change your mom and dad. And you don't have that responsibility. And I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians who have taken on the heavyweight burden of the false responsibility of their family. It's not your burden. That is not your cross to bear. You live your life in obedience unto the Father and do not assume that responsibility for people. As far, you have a responsibility to live as Christ before them, but not to change them. You can't do that. Leave that one alone. See, God is waiting for them to call upon Him so that He can begin working the change. Beyond that, that is not our burden. And there are too many Christians who are carrying the burden of their friends and family members, and they need to lay it down. That becomes an anchor in your own life. It becomes worry. It becomes inner strife. You know, why won't they listen? Why won't they change? Why won't they? Why won't? Have you considered the fact that you are the stumbling block? Because you have taken on the burden yourself of trying to be the changing factor in their lives? The only changing factor is truth. And until they embrace it, no change. None whatsoever. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. And this next one I'm going to share with you, I thought was pretty interesting. The concept, the approach. In Luke chapter 5, what's happened is the disciples are out. This is, you know, they're out there on the boat. They're fishing, can't catch fish and all that. And so Jesus says, okay, launch out into the deep. Drop your net down for a catch. So they did and had all these fish. They didn't think it was possible to catch any fish and so forth. And anyway, it says that, you know, they were astonished in verse 9 at the measure and the amount of fish they had taken. And verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Fear not. That's the first thing he said. Fear not, from now on you shall catch men. Now look over in chapter 8. Chapter 8, and look at what's happened is Jairus has come to Jesus about his daughter. You know, she's sick, she's going to die. Word comes, well, she died. So Jesus goes to the house and he says, look, you know, we'll take care of this. Let's just go. So they get to the house, and in verse 50 it says, when Jesus had heard the report that the daughter was dead, he looked at Jairus and he says, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now, the report was the girl was dead. Jesus said, fear not. Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Never allow any kind of fear to overwhelm you. Now, let me paraphrase what the way he shared this with me. Let me share this with you. It's kind of a paraphrase of this fear not thing. Fear not. Because I'm going to tell you something your natural mind cannot grasp. Fear not, for I am going to tell you something your natural mind cannot grasp. In other words, when you're serving the Lord and you're being obedient to Him, the day is going to come, He is going to give you an instruction, and in your mind will be these thoughts of I can't. The fear of failure. The fear of I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't. That's because our minds are limited. They are not infinite as is God's. God is looking at this from His perspective. So when He gives you an instruction, He's not leaving it up to you. He's just telling you what He plans to do through you. What that means is it's not left to you to be the sum total of completion. He's saying, fear not. Just get a grip right now. Grip the sides of the chair real hard. Because I'm getting ready to tell you something your mind cannot grasp. And that's when we say, okay, I don't understand this. You're right. You say I'm going to be catching men. I have no clue what that means. But if you say it, I'll do it. Okay, Jesus, I'll fear not. You know, they tell me my daughter is dead. And in my mind, I have no idea how in the world you're going to make her whole. But you said, don't fear, so I'll take you at your word. Let's go into the house. Now, what if Jairus had said, okay, now Jesus, come on, we need to sit down and talk about this for a minute. Do you have a medical degree? Are you an EMT? Where did you go to medical school? Have you passed the boards? Now, when God gives you an instruction that is too big for your mind to wrap around, fear not. Because what He has just told you is that He is going to do something through you that you and your mind know cannot be done by you. You know what? That ought to make you feel pretty good about yourself. Don't get into pride. You're going to use me to do this? Even though I am clueless? Even though I have no idea? Even though I cannot see in a million years me doing this? You are going to use me. Me, right? Me. He says, yes. Wow. That is cool. Okay, where do we start? Where do we go from here? Don't let any kind of fear overwhelm you. Because God wouldn't tell you to do something if He was not ready to see it through to the end. He will do it through you. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. Our sufficiency is of Christ, of God, of Him, of our Father. Our sufficiency is of God. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in Him, speaking of Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So I see that my sufficiency is of Him and my completeness is of Him. Now look back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 24 it says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Man can speak into your life, and so God's word. But man cannot equip you for ministry. Your equipping and anointing come only from God. Now the reason that is so important is because many Christians have come to the place in their lives, they believe they need to receive something from man. I'm going to this conference. I'm looking forward to the prayer line so that I can receive something for my ministry. I have to go to this school, because if I don't go to this college, this university, I cannot be trained for ministry. I need to get in this prayer line to receive an impartation. When you begin looking to man to give you what only comes from God, you will never receive from God. Your equipping and anointing only comes from God. Now, those who are called into ministry, the apostle, prophet, etc., 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 our responsibility is to speak into your life and to sow the word of God into your life. And we see from Scripture there is a degree of authority, but authority is not control. Or as he put it here, dominion. Authority is not dominion. Authority is just authority. You know, my parents had authority over me. Authority is not dominion. I can only receive from God the equipping and the anointing I need to do what God has called me to do. I can't receive it from man. So I am to receive the input from the people in ministry. But if they're doing their job right, part of what they're going to do is like the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I'm following Christ. Because as you follow me while I'm following Christ, together we are going to walk into His presence and receive everything He is offering. You will be receiving from Him. I'll be teaching you how to receive from Him. I'll be teaching you how to receive this spiritual equipping and this anointing that comes only from God. I will be instructing you how this works. And yes, we can receive through the anointing that is on other people. But when it comes to being spiritually equipped and anointed, that only comes from God. Now, here's how this relieves you of responsibility. You don't have to get to Brother So-and-so's meetings to receive something from God. You can receive from Him at home, in your living room, in your jammies, with a cup of hot chocolate in hand. You can receive from Him. You don't have to wait for man. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. He said there is no preacher, no matter how large, successful, and anointed his ministry, who can go deeper into God than you. No one can go deeper into God than you. The Apostle Paul could not go deeper into God than you. It was impossible. And what we do is all too often we'll take preachers and we put them on these pedestals as though they have special favor with God. No, they don't. God does not esteem them higher than you. Their calling is different. Their ministry is different. But God does not esteem them as being higher or better than you. And they do not have access to a place in God that you cannot access. The throne of grace is the throne of grace. And that was a blanket statement when He said, come boldly before the throne of grace. You can receive mercy and grace in a time of need. When you see these people on television, they've got these 30,000 member churches. There's a possibility you have already gone deeper into God than that pastor. But I don't see how that's possible. Why, they're on television all over the world. They have books. They have, big church. Why, I have millions and millions of dollars coming in. And? What's your point? You're looking at that and thinking that is the proof that they have access to a deeper place in God? No, no, no. You know what? When I was growing up, my mom and dad hugged me the same way they hugged my brother and my sister. They loved me the same way they loved my brother and my sister. They didn't show partiality. I know that's not the way it is in all families. But in the family of God, I can guarantee you this. God does not show partiality. In the natural, you might have one child that, you know, becomes a doctor or a brain surgeon, and the other child doesn't go to college, but, you know, maybe they just, I don't know, maybe they just have a menial job. But you know what? The parents love them both. And one may have succeeded more in the world than the other. But when they show up at home, they all sit at the same dinner table. They all get hugs from the same arms. And that's the way it is with God. You are equal to every other Christian. And you can go as deep into God as anybody else. That is the position you hold with your Father. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is the last one that I'll share with you tonight. Verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Your Father will never measure you against the standard of anyone other than Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone is the image of your potential. That means God is not holding Brother so-and-so and his mega church before you and saying, you see that? Huh? You see that? He's got like 80,000 people that show up. Did you know there's a church over in, I think it's Nigeria? The sanctuary will seat 50,000 people. That's a stadium. Yeah, I saw a picture of it. It's incredible. The sanctuary will seat 50,000 people. God's not holding that up and saying, are you looking here? Huh? You see that? He is not going to take another Christian and set that person in front of you and say, looky here. Unless it's to use as an example of somebody who trusts him. In the Bible, he says, consider Abraham, how he trusted me. Now, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is the standard. There is no other. He and he alone is how God uses to measure us. But you know what that means? Some people would say, oh my goodness, I'd rather measure up to the guy on television. Have to measure up to Jesus? Now wait, you're looking at this all wrong. If Jesus is our standard, do you know what that means? It means we have the potential to measure up. God's not going to put a standard in front of you that you can't meet. He's not going to say, here, look at Jesus. You ain't got a chance, but you know, I mean, look at here. Check this out. And you're never going to become a Christ. Come on, we know that. But if he's called you to be an evangelist, then he's going to set before you Jesus the evangelist. Say, you know, you can become the fullness of everything he represents. Jesus the apostle, Jesus the pastor, whatever it is. He becomes your standard. And this is one of the reasons why I've shared in the past, you know, when we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus spoke and it happened. Jesus laid hands on and they were healed. Put your name in there. That is your potential. He is the standard that the Father uses for our potential. And you need to be encouraged by these things. God's not holding you back. He's leading you forward. And he will lead you forward as far as you allow him, as far as any of us do. And if we will continue to accept these truths and apply them and not let the world or the devil lay burdens on us that are not ours to carry, you're going to begin to see your walk in Christ differently, and there is going to be a lightening of the load, if you will. The burdens will be lifted. And you're going to see yourself as being able to succeed in everything. Now, I'm going to share one more thing with you. This is, you remember here We had homework not too long ago? Okay. Well, here's something else for you, just to ponder. And I think you'll find this one interesting. And it's going to take a little extra legwork. You may need to get computer software, you know, your Bible software or a concordance or something like that. But turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to see this as I'm reading it to you. I mean, personally, I believe that when you're reading along as it's being read, there's a greater impact. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If you're Christ's, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, now here's the here if you want to do this. Go through the Old Testament and look up the references to seed of Abraham or Abraham's seed, where God is the one speaking this. And I know you'll see it in the like prophets. And knowing what he has said here, if you're Christ, you are Abraham's seed. When you read those passages in the Old Testament, read them from the perspective of, he is speaking to me through Jesus. And see if that perspective will open up some of those prophecies a little bit more to you. I think you're going to find it interesting. You're always going to have people in your life going to tell you you're a loser, that you can't do it, that you can't make it. There are always people in your life who are not going to respect you. They'll be nice to you, but they're not going to respect you. They're not going to acknowledge who you are in Christ. Some of you are going to have family members who are going to look down upon you because they don't see you as a success. Some of you are going to be criticized, or maybe not directly criticized, but snubbed. People aren't going to value you for who you are in Christ. You're always going to have folks like that. But you know what? God values you. And you cannot fail in following him. Doesn't mean you won't have challenges along the way. But you cannot fail when you are following him. And I want you to be encouraged by what you've heard here tonight. You are God's favorite. Look at somebody and say, "I am God's favorite." I am God's favorite. And that's true, because if we're all his favorite, then we're his favorite. Praise God. He sure does love you.